Well, if I told you to take your Bible and open it, Delton and Lisa, I haven't seen you for years. A real surprise. So if you had your Bible and I told you to open it, what book would you go to? So we are looking at 1 Thessalonians this week, and I invite you to turn again to 1 Thessalonians. And while you're turning to that, I am going to read two verses to you, so if you can turn and listen at the same time. The setting in Acts 17, where we referenced one of the other nights. Maybe I'll just stop here and just throw this. I wanted to say this. I just really enjoyed last night. This is a buddy trail, but just really blessed to be here and observe your clubs and observe to see how it works. And I just want to encourage you as a church. It was a good evening, and I was glad to come. And so I know things like that, and we're going to be talking about a little bit of that tonight. You can grow weary in well-doing, but I encourage you in what you're doing. And so blessings to you. Also, thanks for who you've been as a congregation this week to us so far, and the snacks you've given, and the blessing you've been. So, anyhow, I intended to say that, and thought about now I didn't get said. So back to Acts 17. So Acts 17 is where Paul meets the Thessalonians, Paul and Silas. They were in Philippi. Acts 17:1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." Verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was," and I want you just to think about these words. It says in Acts, it says, "went in unto them. And three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures." So it's estimated that Paul was in Thessalonica as they went there on their, you know, beginning entering time into Thessalonica. It's thought that he was there at least 3 weeks, possibly up to a couple months. Not sure how long he was in Thessalonica, other than he was there 3 weeks because he spoke in the synagogues for three Sabbaths. But then it's also, or then the uproar happened in Acts 17 and verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming hither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And so they were in Philippi, they went to Thessalonica, and then they went to Berea. It's also estimated that the book of Thessalonians was written from, so after Paul and Silas had been in Thessalonica, the book of Thessalonians was written sometime up to a year after that. So it was a number of months, could have been written, most likely up to a year. Paul is writing back to those people. What I want us to think about as we look at Thessalonians tonight is Acts chapter 17, verse 2 says, "They went in unto them." And I'm assuming this refers to the initial arrival. They're going into the city. They're meeting them for the first time. But if you look in the book of Thessalonians, and we look at chapter 1, verse 9, and also 2, verse 1, we see a same concept in one word of this entering in. And so if you look at verse 9 of chapter 1, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God." And so we see this word entering. Paul's, Silas's entering into the Thessalonians. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. We see the word again, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." And so what I want us to think about tonight is to think about this idea of entering. Paul's saying, we kind of jumped into a thought there, but it was his writing to the Thessalonians there in chapter 1. He was saying, you know, your lives have been expressing the gospel, that as we go about our journeys, people are telling us things about you, and they're telling us how you turn from idols to serve the living God, as we talked about last night. But he uses this idea of our entering in unto you. And so if you remember the first night, we talked about how God entrusted us with the gospel. We looked at chapter 2, verse 4. We've been entrusted with the gospel. Last night, you got an abbreviated version, I suppose, on a children's level. But we were to title that, it would have been evidence of an invested faith. Now, what, or invested gospel, I mean. What I'm trying to say is the first night was we're entrusted with the gospel, and we talked about the one that gives out the talents, and we said the gospel is this, as if we've been given a talent, and the servant was expected to make an investment with his talent. And so when we take the gospel and we invest it in the lives of others, what are some of the results? And so we had looked at a full message last night. We were looked at that from chapter 1, it's a reproducible faith. And so the Thessalonians, they followed, and then they also became examples. It's a resoundable faith. And so if we looked at verse 8, we talked last night about the word echo, but it says it sounded out from them. And so, you know, it went out. And so evidence of an invested gospel is it's going to spread. It's going to tell. You're going to be able to see that something happened. And then there's also, it's also a responsive faith where there's action. They turn from idols to God. So we have entrusted gospel, evidence of an invested gospel. But our message tonight, we're calling evaluating our entrance. And so as I pointed out, Paul talks twice about entering in or our entrance in unto you. And so as we think about that idea, and again I'm saying when Paul says our entrance, I'm not thinking necessarily that he meant just that one single event, initial time when they went to Thessalonica for the first time. You know, like there's, we may travel somewhere we've never been before. We enter into that place and we're there for the first time and we say, oh, that was our entrance into that place, location or country, whatever it may have been. I think Paul's actually referring to not only the initial entrance, but those whole 3 weeks, couple months, however long it was, that they were there with them in Thessalonica. And so I'm calling us to think about evaluating our entrance. Now, the reason I want us to think about this is I would like to make it for us, and particularly looking to us here at Shenandoah, to make it as practical as we can. Okay, and so what I want you to do is to think about, so some of you, you may have been coming to this church maybe a year, half a year. Some of you, it's been much longer, okay? And so go back to your beginning startup days. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Question number one was, how many of you were here at the initial startup of this congregation? So when it started for the first time, or and again, we can use like general concept of first couple months, it doesn't necessarily maybe be the first Sunday, but how many here were here at the very beginning of Shenandoah? Okay. And that would have started, you started around 2014, is that right? 13? Or 11. So you guys came in 14. So you were on the tail end. So how many were here in 2011? Just Dale and Connie and Spencer. But yeah, I want you to think back. Think back to our entrance. So Matt was asking the question, why are we here tonight? My second question is, why Shenandoah? Why Shenandoah? Why are we here? Not why are we here tonight at our service, but why are you here in this town? And then thirdly, and this is whether you've been here from the initial beginning or you've come over the years, but why are you here? What's the purpose of your mission? What does your mission statement say? Or the ministry of this church about? And Does your church even have a mission statement? And if they do, if you do, how many of you know it? Well, I want us to think about tonight, as we said, evaluating our entrance. And our verses are going to be chapter 1, verse 9, and 2:11, but then we're also going to work our way through a number of verses here in chapter 2. But if you think back to that chapter in Acts 17, we have 10 verses about when Paul was there with the Thessalonians for the first time. And most of those verses are describing the uproar that happened in that city while Paul was there. So we really don't know much about this church. You know, and you think about it, how much discipling, how much teaching can happen in a couple of weeks? That's what it was. Now, I make an assumption there, but you know, when we think about discipling people, you know, how long does it take? And here we have Paul, and he's writing back to the people here at Thessalonica. And I just wonder, you know, what all was on his heart. We're going to find out later in another night. But if you look at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, we were burdened because we weren't sure how you were doing spiritually. And we sent Timothy to go find out how you're doing. But before he gets to that, he starts out in throughout chapter 2, the beginning part of chapter 2, and he talks about that entrance. And I want us to notice tonight, as he talks about that entrance, he tells us, when he talks about the entering in, he talks about things that they didn't do, or it was not like, and then he also talks about things of what it was like. And so I'm going to read the first 10, 11 verses, not the way we normally read through Scripture, where we just read and not make any comment. I'm going to read and make some comments as we go through, and we're going to kind of discuss these verses. But I want you to think about this beginning time, or these beginning couple months of Paul entering into Thessalonica, and to pick out, you know, what they didn't do, or what it was not like, and also what it was like. So if we start off again with in chapter 2, verse 1, and we had looked a little bit at this verses, so I'll read these couple verses. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Verse 3, for our exhortation. And so even back in Acts 17, it says that he preached. And so our exhortation was not a deceit. It's not an uncleanness. It's not in guile. So there's a couple things it was not. And we said the other night, that's basically a saying. It was not in pretense. Our exhortation was not deceit, not uncleanness, not guile. Verse 4, but we were allowed of God to be put in trust or entrusted with the gospel. And that's where we got our message the first night, even so speak, not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God. So we came in, our entrances, we came in not attempting to please men. We attempted to please God, which tries our hearts. Then notice verse 5. And so here's some of the things that it was not. He says, for neither at any time, or not at any time, did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. And he says, God's witness. Now, as I look at that verse, not totally sure what all that means. When I think about preaching, I don't know. Dale, did you ever preach with flattering words? Are they flattering words, words that, you know, people want to hear? Or was he, you know, what was it? I would think it probably was. He's basically saying, we didn't come in and try and be impressive. We didn't try and come in and we just, you know, be eloquent and, you know, just try and be impressive. And then he says, verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you sought we glory, or of others sought we glory, but we might have been burdensome. And basically that means Paul saying, as apostles, we could have been demanding. We could have put requirements on you. But as I look at these two verses, he was saying, we came in and we didn't take advantage of you. We weren't taking any advantage of you. And so what is ministry? Basically, I hear him saying, our ministry was not out of self-exaltation. We weren't trying to lift ourselves up. And it calls us to look at motives. And Paul, I believe, is saying that, we didn't come in just trying to impress others. And so I asked Dale if he knows what flattering words are. But I know what it's like. And there's times that pride creeps up in our hearts. And as a preacher, I know what that's like. Or as a teacher, I can deal with. I want this to go well. I want this to sound well. I want, there's times I look in my heart and say, and I look at pride that can creep up in my heart, and I'll say, Dwayne, where in the world did that come from? And so the reality that Paul says, we didn't do this, okay? And so there's things in our hearts that we need to realize as we think about ministry. Why do I do what I do? What's the motive of what I do? And can we say it's not for this motive? But then look at verse 7. Verse 7 starts out with the word but, and that indicates a contrast. And so the first verses we read is what they were not, but verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And I think a correct translation of that may be more like a nursing mother or a mother caring for her children. So we often may read this and think of in the medical field and think of a nurse. Here's the idea of a nursing mother. But the picture I want you to get, which I think Paul is trying to say, is came in unto you, and like a nursing mother, we held you close. And that's a concept that's in this phrase. We held you close. Now, God has just blessed Suzette and I within the last 2 weeks with two new granddaughters. Dale and Connie share one of them. You know what? There's just something really special about a newborn baby. and there's something really special about holding them close. And I think especially probably for a mother, there's something really special about holding them close. Paul's saying to Thessalonians, that's how we treated you. That's what you meant to us. That's how we responded to you. And then look at verse 8. And we find, again, that same idea. So being affectionately desirous. And paints this picture of parental yearning, where someone is having a tie into those that he's serving as a picture of deep affection. And so he says, being affectionately desirous of you, verse 8, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls. And so I see him saying, we want to give the gospel, but we gave it because we loved you. We cared. You were dear unto us. And we find that phrase, a little later in verse 8 there. He says, because you were dear unto us. Verse 9, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy or devoutly, justly and unblamably, we behaved, or we conducted ourselves, or we lived among you that believe. And you know that we exhorted and comforted you. And then I find this interesting. So he gives us the example of a nursing mother and, the tender affection of a mother holding a child close. Well, in this verse, he's comparing to fathers. And he says, we exhorted you and comforted you and charged everyone you as a father does his children. And to think about that. First of all, if we are fathers, if that's how we are leading and directing and treating our children, because here Paul's using that as an example. He's saying, we came in unto you. We were like a nursing mother, but we were also like a father as well. And that we exhorted you and comfort you and charge you. And what they charge in verse 12 is that you would walk worthy of God, who called you under his kingdom and his glory. And so as we look at these first beginning verses there, chapter 2, Paul lists his things we were not like, and he lists his things that we were like. Now, as I was reading that, I asked myself a question. I ask you this question as well tonight. Why did Paul do this? Why did Paul list the things out of what he was not like and what he was like? Doesn't that sound almost a little bit like bragging? You know, Thessalonians, when we came into you, you know, this is how we were. We weren't this, but we were this. You know, if I came into you and, I say here at Shenandoah, well, I did this and I did that. And I didn't do this. You know, we say, well, what kind of guy is that? Here Paul's writing to these people. And we could say, you know, why does he do this? But I really believe Paul is saying this, that it goes back to what we find in chapter 1, where he says in verse 6, he says, you became followers of us. And Paul's basically saying, you know what? This is how we cared to serve you. Now you guys go and do the same. You go serve like that as well. I know, being in church leadership, there was times we had new members applying for membership, but you know, the church was serving at, and as we had discussions with them before we took them in as members, we would say to them, you know, why do you want to join this church? And they probably would give some reasons and say, you know, this is why. And then the response was, well, then you go be that kind of member. The things that attracted you to a church should be the things that who you hope to be or should be. And so Paul has listed out these things of what he did and how he served them. And as I look at this, I think it just sums it up. Paul's challenging their motive for service, how they served. They served as a caring mother, affectionately, and they imparted themselves. They gave of themselves. You were dear unto us. And we behaved or we lived among you devoutly, justly, and unblameably. Now, let's go back to our title. What was our title? It's Evaluating Our Entrance. What can we learn from that? What does it mean, and I'm going to say this to you, or for me in my setting, but what does it mean for me to evaluate my entrance? Or to evaluate the church that I'm a part of? And you say, why would you do that? And you said you came here in 2011 and obviously came since that. What was your entrance like? What was it like when you think about your first service, the first time you slept in this setting, or, what was that like? And I'm asking the question, and I want us to think about this, and I realize depending on who you are tonight, where you are, where you're from, you're going to need to apply this to your life in a different way. But I'm asking the question, is it possible for the excitement, the affection, the imparting of self, the idea that you're dear unto us can wear off? Does the same passion exist that you felt and you sensed when your entrance into a place and where you're at now? Now again, you apply that to whatever setting you're in or your church or whatever it is. But you know, it's easy. I found, so in my realm of ministry, one of the things that particularly remember directly working at Terry Hill High School, I observed my life. I've often been involved in ministries that have been started by someone else. And so I went to Terry Hill High School, but it had been going for 10, 12, 50, I don't know how many years before I went in, but it had been started by someone else. I'm serving at IGO, but that also been started by someone else. But one of the things I remember particularly about being at Terry Hill was there was staff on there, was staff at Terry Hill, that had been part of the beginning days. And often comments could be made, well, that's not how it was back in the beginning. And they would tell me about the family feeling they felt as a school and the you know, the closeness they felt and maybe how fun it was back then. And, you know, and I felt like saying, well, you know what? I wasn't part of it back then, but we're here now. So, you know, we need to deal with what we have now. But the point I'm getting at is evaluating our entrance is that if we're not careful, it's easy a time for passion to wane, to decline. And it's easy if we're not careful for us to lose focus. And so I'm asking tonight, and I don't know as a church if I have ever really done this or not, but what would it be like for your church to simply to stop and evaluate your entrance? Whether you did it at a men's meeting, you did it at a congregational meeting, however you did it. What if you sat down as a group and you had an honest conversation among yourselves and said, how are we doing? First of all, maybe you talked about your vision. Is the vision that Shenandoah had when at the startup point the same that it is today? Now, I realize, you know, purposes and visions can obviously change as organizations, churches, whatever, grow. But the reality is a good vision, a good intentions, unless they are disciplined, unless they're taken care of, unless they're evaluated, it's easy sometimes to just to begin to deteriorate or just to kind of, it's pretty much work and gets a little tiring. And so what would happen if your church sat down and you looked at each other and honestly said, so how are things going? Or you looked around in the group and said, how is each servant doing? How's my brother doing? How's our relationships doing? What are our goals? But to evaluate our entrance. Have we come in with a burden for the people of this city that we no longer feel? And I'm not at all suggesting that that's where you're at, okay? But I'm just saying that I think there's times to stop and evaluate how we're doing. You know, and the reality is, depending, people could come in with a bad entrance and things could improve after that. But I really doubt you guys came here reluctantly, dragged here by Lester and, you know, said, start a church. But you came and you had vision. I don't believe you could be here if you didn't have vision. But is that vision still growing? Are the people of Shenandoah still dear to us? Do we still love them? Do we still care about them? Especially after maybe there's situations or faces or maybe at times that, you know, whatever may happen. I walked in here tonight with this book and Dale looked at it and said, Mission Drift. And I said, yep. And I said, are you worried I'm going to come tell you what I see here? So in 2023, the IGO board planned a meeting. They hadn't done this. I mean, maybe at one point the whole board had went to Chiang Mai. But they hadn't did this for a number of years. And so the board, and there was newer men on the board, came to Chiang Mai as a whole board and had one of their board meetings, which was a couple-day meeting, there in Chiang Mai. And it was actually really profitable. It's just a really good time. Prior to that meeting, someone suggested that every board member and all the ones that were going to attend the meeting, those of us on staff, would read this book, mission drift. And the reality was, is the question we were evaluating and looking at is the mission of IGO staying true to our original purpose? What we came however many years ago, back in 2007, what we came back then and said we're going to do and attempt to do. Now, obviously, there's changes that happen along the way. There's things that hopefully improvements happen along the way. But are we being true to the original vision? This is a book that is written warning about drifting from your vision, because, and it gives examples of how that has happened or how it can happen. I'm asking us tonight, as we think about our entrance, how are we doing? Lord willing, January of 2027, our board is scheduled to come back to Chiang Mai again for just a very similar meeting. And one of the things that we're hoping to discuss as an organization is what is our niche in mission training. And so we're evaluating how students, 20, 21, 22-year-olds, come to us, develop a burden for missions, and in Tim Stolzfus's words, says they leave with a burden, then they go home and fall into some black hole, and we don't see them again. And it's not that we're trying to train everyone for over in Asia. And so we're going to have a discussion more about, in relationship to Faith Builders and Mission Training Center and some of those other organizations, what's our niche? Where do we belong? What are we doing? But a real question that we also want to think about is, are we being true to our vision? One of the things we did when we had that first meeting there in 23 was some of the original board members came over for that meeting. And they talked about the beginning days, and they talked about what it was like to start up IGO and to start up the program and the vision that they had. And so I'm calling us tonight because it's easy just to go through the motions. And it's easy, if we're not careful, just to kind of be spinning our wheels. And I realize maybe some of you are here in this setting for a shorter time, or maybe this is home setting for you, or whatever it may be. But to just stop and evaluate. And I'm calling us tonight to evaluate as a group. But maybe you also need to evaluate as an individual. How am I doing? How has, since my entrance into Christianity, how has my heart been? Have I drifted? Have I drifted? And, you know, Scripture talks about losing our first love. So a question we can ask, have we lost our first love for Shenandoah as a church? But also as individuals, have I lost my first love? Do I get tired? Have I drained the people? Am I... And there's lots of things that can fall into that discussion. But one of the things of a discussion like that is for us to personally go before the Lord and say, God, has my heart drifted? Has my heart waned? You know, lost vision, lost focus? And as we individuals start looking at our hearts, then we're prepared to come together as a group. And we're prepared to say, and maybe even confess to our brothers and sisters, you know what? I lost my passion. I lost my focus. I got detoured by this. Paul talks about, to the Thessalonians, his entrance. What all he was trying to say and to call them to in that, maybe I'm still not sure. But I think there's a part of Paul saying to those people, you know what, this is what I showed you. And I encourage you to follow it. I want us just here in closing tonight, just to bow our heads and We're just going to pray quietly because you know your heart. You know what's on your heart. And I want you to think about, have I lost my focus? Have I lost my passion? Have I lost my vision for the Lord Jesus Christ? And you tell him that. You tell him exactly what's on your heart. And so let's just pray quietly here, and then I'll close. Father, tonight we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. As Matt shared in our devotions, what was said tonight comes, we believe, or trust will come from you. And Lord, you speak that directly, specifically to each heart. And so what one heart heard, maybe another heart heard something differently. But I just pray for every heart here tonight that we could be honest with our hearts, could be honest with what's going on in our lives. And Lord, if we have lost our passion, if we've lost focus, if we lost the energy that we had when we entered the work or entered our spiritual life or entered our walk with you, Lord, tonight I just pray, revive our hearts and revive this church. And Lord, allow the fires of your Spirit to burn in this church. I pray you would help them to identify areas in which they can live out the gospel, maybe a greater way, whatever you may want to do among them. So I just pray your blessing upon them. I just pray your guidance upon them as a congregation. May you bless, may you guide, may you direct. And we just pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.